So tonight, I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And the title of the message is Light for a Dark World, or Heaven's Light for Earth's Darkness. So I'll read and you follow along. 1 John 1, beginning with verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Our Father, tonight we thank you that we can come apart from the world and sit under the teaching of God's word. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Father, what would we do without the liberty and freedom to worship thee? And we ask that you help us never to take that for granted and to fight and pray to preserve that. Thank you for tonight. I pray that the Spirit of God might be our teacher as we look into thy word now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. The author of this epistle is John, the apostle, who was probably the closest human being to the Lord Jesus while he was on earth. And the theme of the book is fellowship with God. So, to have the person who was closest to the Lord, who probably knew him better than any other human being, write an epistle, it behooves us to take note of what he has to say. John and the Lord Jesus were so close that when the Lord was about to die, he asked John, of all the other human beings that he had come in contact with all the other people who had followed him, he asked the Apostle John to take care of his mother while he was gone. That speaks volumes of how Christ thought of John. And so as he writes this epistle to us, he's trying to help us to understand the importance of fellowship with God and how to maintain that fellowship. And in these five chapters, he gives us four reasons why he wrote the book. So in chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, I write these things unto you that your joy might be full. The fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus results in joy. Another purpose for him writing this book is in chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. Because obviously sin breaks the fellowship that we have with God. Our relationship never changes. So at the moment of salvation, we begin that relationship with God. As a child, you're not born as a child of God. You can only become a child of God when you are born again by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, and that relationship never changes. But the fellowship changes because of sin. So the second reason that John wrote this epistle is so that we would not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. One of the most important truths that a new Christian ought to learn and grasp and understand is that even though we're saved, we do not lose the old nature. So for the rest of our lives, we have a battle that rages inside us, where the old and the new nature compete one with another. And depending on the one that you feed is the one that is going to be victorious. The problem is that the new nature takes more food for strength than the old nature. You have to feed the new nature steak and potatoes. But you can give the old nature just a French fry and that thing is raging and ready to go. And if you don't understand that, you're going to give up. Because you're going to say, I cannot live the Christian life. So John says, I want your joy to be full. But secondly, I want you to know that you must sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is seated on the right hand of God, intervening for us, interceding for us. He's our advocate. And he goes on to say in chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we don't just go to the Lord and arbitrarily put a blanket over all our faults and say, Lord, forgive me of all the things that I've done wrong. That's not confession. Confession is going and saying, Lord, I did this, I did this, and I did this. Because you're acknowledging to God that you recognize that what you've done is sin. And by the way, God is not in a little box with a mesh. And he's not going to mete out penance. He says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So once we confess sincerely, God forgives us immediately. And the second part is, and forgives us of all unrighteousness. Those are the sins that we might not be aware of. So we say something that offends somebody and we have no idea that we offended. God will take care of that too, if we confess the ones that we know of. And then the third purpose is in chapter 2, verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So he wants to write to you to make you understand that not only do we have the old nature as our enemy, but we have those out in the world who would try to seduce us. And some of them are human beings and some of them are spiritual beings. And if we're not aware of what to look for, if we're not aware of the signs that we're being seduced or deceived, then we're in trouble. So this is why it's important to come to Bible study so that we can understand the Word of God and be taught these truths that will strengthen us and give us the armor we need to fight against seduction and deception. And then the last purpose that he writes is in chapter 5, where he says in verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the fourth reason that John is writing this epistle is to help us to understand that we cannot lose our salvation. So in my opinion, 1 John is one of the first books that a new Christian ought to read. John, the Gospel, is a good book to start with, but early on in your Christian life, 1 John is wonderful. It's assuring. In my country back in Jamaica, one of the biggest problems that Christians have is that they think that they can lose their salvation. So they go through their whole Christian life worried that if they die, they can't go to heaven because they did something wrong yesterday. Nothing can separate us from God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That means we are secure. We can lose our fellowship, but we cannot lose our relationship. And if we die as a child of God, then to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it's a wonderful book. But the theme of the book is fellowship with God. And fellowship with God centers around the light of the world being Jesus. In today's dark world, I find a lot of comfort in our text verse, which is verse 5 of chapter 1, where John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever. Now, that ought to kind of sink in a little bit. And I hope tonight when we leave here, we'll understand the reason that God chose light to be associated with. No matter what we read, no matter what we hear, no matter what we sense, God is light, and in him is no darkness. When I look at our world today, I see hatred and rage and immorality and confusion and greed and lies and deception and on and on and on, and tragedies permeate our airwaves. This world is a dark world, but it's wonderful news to know that God is light and in him is no darkness. And I believe, just as you believe, that God makes no mistake. Everything that he does and everything that he says has a specific purpose. So the question is, why did God associate himself with light? Why did God compare himself to light? Why did God identify himself as light? God is light. It must be that light has certain qualities that qualified it to be chosen by God to help us to understand him a little bit more, a little better. And the benefit of discovering why God associates himself with light will make a tremendous improvement in your life and in my life as well. The Bible tells us that if we walk in the light, we will not know darkness. In other words, if we walk in the light, we will not be affected by darkness. So no matter how dark the world is, if we're walking with the light of the world, it has no effect on us. So it takes away our anxiety. It takes away our worry. It takes away our fear, because we're walking in the light with light itself. That sounds like a good life to me. Psalm 43 verse 3, the psalmist says, O send out thy light, that thy truth and thy truth, let them lead me, let them bring me to thy holy hill and thy tabernacle. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Simple, but yet profound. And I don't think we'll ever understand the profoundness of God's statement. I don't think we'll ever understand the profoundness of Jesus' statement until we look into the properties or the characteristics of light. Light is so mysterious that the great Albert Einstein said this: for the rest of my life, I want to reflect on what light is. You know, that statement caught my attention. And I asked myself the question, why is it that the great Albert Einstein was so fascinated with the mystery of light? And my attention was increased when I began to compare what Einstein said with what God said. If he was so fascinated with light that he wanted to spend his life studying it, then there must have been a reason why God chose to be identified as light. And so I began to study. And the first thing I did was I looked in the dictionary. And I found that brilliant minds struggled to define light. Brilliant minds, even in science books, struggle to explain light. Mysterious, but glorious, just like God is. Which is why God chose to express it as to who he is. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So let's consider some of the properties or some of the characteristics of life and light. And it would be impossible to go through all of them tonight. So I just chose a few. First of all, light is constant. The constancy of light. Light is the only essence in nature that is unchanging. The temperature changes. Sound changes. Water changes, but light never changes. This is the foundation of what Einstein built his theory of relativity on. Not only light, but the speed of light. This is where physics finds its seat, its foundation. It revolves around light and the speed of light. Now, I found out that there are only 12 people in the world who understand Einstein's theory of relativity. And to tell you the truth, I can't vouch for the other 11. All right, just checking to see if you're awake. But seriously, I wanted to keep this in mind. I know most of you know this already, but the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second. So kind of file that away in your brain right now. The other thing I want to mention is speed, just regular speed, is relative. So if I am standing still and you drive past, let me put it this way. I think this is more understandable. If I'm in my police car and I'm stationary and you drive by me at 50 miles an hour, you're going at 50 miles an hour relative to me standing still. Amen? Now, if I'm driving my police car north and you're driving south and I am doing 50 miles an hour and you're doing 50 miles an hour, when we pass each other relative to one another, we're doing 100 miles an hour. That is why a police officer's radar gun has to be calibrated, because we'd be writing false tickets all the time. Now, that laugh, that's not a good laugh. That's not a good laugh. That laugh says, all my tickets have been false. No. You guys are something else, man. That's how you know your church people when you've been there with them for so many years. So the speed of light, I mean, not speed of light, but speed doubles according to the movement of both objects. But here is something that is so interesting about the speed of light and physics. If Brother Malcolm could hold on to a light beam going at 186,000 miles per second, and I held on to a light beam going at 186,000 miles per second, and we're going in opposite directions, guess what happens? Nothing. Nothing. There is no doubling, because physics teaches us that light never changes. So when you reach the speed of light, there is no doubling anymore. It's unchangeable. That's a fact of physics, and it's also a fact of God. Malachi 3 verse 6, I am the Lord, I change not. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changeth not. I think Brother Nick would tell me that's immutability. I think you're fresh out of Bible college, so keep me straight. Immutability. He changes not. Now here's another thing that I found out. Once you get to the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, time stands still. Time stands still. There is no more time. That's a fact of physics, and it's also a fact of God. 2 Peter 3 verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. In other words, with God there is no such thing as time. He is eternal. Hard for us as human beings to kind of wrap our minds around it, but it's a fact because God said it. Another thing about light that I needed in my own life, and I'm going to share something with you that I've held on to for a long, long time. Never talked to anybody about it. I've always wrestled with this fact of never being able to spend time alone with the Lord when I get to heaven. Because there are millions of people that have gone ahead of me. My aunt is about to go see him now. In a couple of days, she'll be with the Lord. I think of so many of our church people. a church that we preach at all the time, Beacon Baptist Church. The pastor told us there that there are more members from that church in heaven than are in the church. So I said to myself, with all of those millions of believers who have gone ahead of me and who are there already, when will I ever find time to spend just a little bit of time with the Lord? When would he find time for me? He's going to be so busy. But here again, the qualities of life, light, and the characteristics of light comforted me with that. There's a stretch of beach in Jamaica, 7 miles long, pure white sand. It's in a place called Negril. And it's on the western side of the island. And we all know that the sun rises in the east and sets in the west. And it doesn't matter where you stand on that 7 miles of white sand beach. When that sun sets, the ray of light leading from that sun will come all the way across the Caribbean Sea and come right to your feet. So whether you're 5.5 miles that way or 2.5 miles that way, you're still going to get the light coming right to your feet. And that was enough to comfort me. No matter where I stand, no matter what part of the stretch of beach, I get to see the same vision, the same ray, the same beauty, the same amazement, the same calmness extending right to my feet. And I might not be able to explain it, but it will be the same thing in heaven because Jesus is the light of the world. The same thing is happening today. At 6 o'clock any morning on this planet, millions of people will be on their knees talking to the Lord. He hears everyone. He pays attention to every prayer. He gives his attention to every believer, even though we're all at the same time praying to him. Because he's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He hears each one individually. He cares for each one individually. His attention is fixed on each one individually. How do you know that? Because the Word of God says so. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Never worry that God is too busy for you. Never worry that your little prayer is not important to him. It is just as important as the prayer being prayed by the mother whose child is in the intensive care unit, because he cares for us. He loves us individually. And his love for us is equal because he's God. James chapter 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The word variableness means change. There is no vacillation with God. He changeth not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is constant, just like light. The second property I want to share with this evening is the vitality of light. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, John talks about seeing. He talks about the senses that he has exercised and experienced to know his Savior, to know the Lord Jesus. He looked on him, he heard him, he touched him, and he now wants to pass that on to us, who didn't have the privilege of being there, lying in his bosom as John did. And so he tells us that life was manifested and we have seen it. Because Jesus is the source of life. In him we live and move and have our being. So just like Jesus gives us life, light gives us light. Life. You know, when I was in school, I was a poor student, but there were some subjects that fascinated me. One of them was biology, botany. And I learned about the science of photosynthesis. I know that you came here for a Bible study tonight, but you're in a science class. It's just like when you go to college, you know, and you want to take electives that will give you some credit. So you take art and PE, and you end up in calculus. That's what's happening tonight. You thought you were coming for a Bible study, but you're getting some science. But listen, science permeates the Bible. And science proves that God is real and that He created the earth. The oxygen that we need to breathe and to stay alive is the byproduct of plants absorbing light. So as those plants absorb the light, photosynthesis takes place and they kick off oxygen. If there was no light, we couldn't breathe. If there was no light, we couldn't live. And if there was no the Lord Jesus, we couldn't live either, because in Him we live and move and have our being. We need light to live. And so we need Jesus to live spiritually. The very first word spoken by God in the book of Genesis was, "Let there be light." And some people say, well, that's the sun. It can't be the sun, because the fourth day was when the sun was created. So what was that light? That light was God Himself. And that's why the Bible says when we get to heaven, we won't need the sun, because Jesus will be the light of heaven. Without light, we can't live. Without light, we would suffocate. And yet today, vile men will suck that God-given oxygen out of the air and use it to blaspheme and curse the God who is giving it to them freely. The Bible tells us that darkness was upon the face of the deep before God created light. And it's the exact same thing that happened to us spiritually. Those of us who are here tonight and know the Lord Jesus. We were walking in darkness, lost and undone. And then the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, shined into our hearts, opened up our understanding, and receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 8, verse 12. So, light has a constancy. Light has vitality. And then thirdly, light has purity. Light is the only natural entity that cannot be corrupted. Can't corrupt light. 1 John 1, 5 in our text says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness whatsoever at all." When he was on earth, the Bible tells us that Jesus touched sinners, but not once did sin touch him. He was separate and apart from sin and could not sin. And the writer of Hebrews tells us that our Lord is holy, harmless, and undefiled. He never even thought a sinful thought. And that's why he was the perfect candidate to die in our place, because he didn't have to die. But then he took your sin and my sin and died in our place. I thought of this as I was preparing this lesson. Darkness cannot dispel light. Even if you just have a small candle, darkness can't put it out. You can see it from a long way off if you're on a dark night. No matter how dark this world becomes, it cannot stop the light of the gospel. So don't give up. Continue to just share the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And every time you put out the word of God, it will not come back to him void. So you see, this is why it's so heartbreaking to read John 3, verse 19. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That verse means the world to me, because that's the verse that God used to save my soul. I love the darkness. I love the darkness because the darkness veiled what I was doing that was wrong. Didn't want my mother to know, didn't want my father to know. And so what I did that was wrong, I did in the dark. And if there was something going on and there was a bright light in the middle, you'd find me out on the periphery where it was dark, so I could do whatever wrong I was doing. And that night when I got saved, I've told this story before, I was at a party and everybody was jigging. And somebody bumped up against a light switch and the light came on and it was like la cucaracha. Cockroaches, man. Everybody just splatter, you know, hiding from the light. Why? Because our deeds are evil. And at that moment, God smote my heart. And I went outside and I bowed my head. I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins, save my soul. Because what I recognized at that moment was that Jesus was giving me a second chance at life where I could now have a clean slate. And thank the Lord I did. Yeah. I don't believe that, you know, in this business of you can't resist God. I could have said no, but I didn't want to. I didn't want to turn down that offer. And God saved my wretched soul that night with that verse. Worse than a child afraid of the dark is a man who is afraid of the light because of his sin. And there is no greater sin than the rejection of the light of Jesus Christ. God can forgive every single sin except the sin of unbelief, except the sin of rejection of his son who died on the cross. And our relationship with the light of the world, the Lord Jesus, reflects on our deeds. Because just as how when I was a sinner, lost and undone, I loved the darkness, there are certain Christians today, born again, but still kind of live in the periphery of the light. They don't want to come into the center of the light. Because coming into the center of the light is going to expose those little things that they don't want to get rid of. So they kind of live on the periphery. That's one of the reasons why in my career I enjoyed working nights. Because I know I could catch the drunks, skunks, and punks. Because at night, they're doing wrong. Not everybody. No, let me tell you, man. You have some people come out at night that I think they're from another planet. You see them at Publix and these places that are open 24 hours. Say, whoa. Yeah, Lord bless them. Some people, they don't like to deal with people. You know, they have a phobia. And I'm not making fun of those. But I enjoyed catching the people who were doing wrong. And I knew where to go. I knew where they were doing their wrong. And I could just snag them, grab them, throw them in the pokey, and I did my job. Can't do it anymore. That's why I'm retiring. But that's darkness. And you and I as Christians have to beware that we don't walk on the periphery, but we stay in the light. Because the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I had asked Brother Malcolm if we could sing this song, but it wasn't in our hymn book. And he very graciously, kindly printed it out. Just want to read the first verse. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. I would never take for granted that everybody here is saved tonight. But if you have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're not walking in the light. Because we can only walk in the light as he is in the light. And he's not going to allow us in the light until we've received him as Savior. So I can't live the Christian life. It's too hard. It's too rigid. It's not true. See, here is the secret. When you trust Jesus as your Savior, he takes away the desire for the things that are evil and the things that you want to do in the darkness. And if you're a Christian and you still enjoy things that are done in the darkness, first of all, I'd check your salvation. And then secondly, you must be miserable, guilty, anxious, because you're not walking in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. Let's not walk on the periphery. Let's walk in the midst. And Jesus Christ has given us the It's not an escape, but it's a help whenever we have issues in our lives that are just keeping us down. He says, if we confess and forsake, he that confesseth his sin shall be forgiven, but he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. That's the way out. But there has to be an honesty and a sincerity. So tonight, it's been Bible study. And we have looked at a few verses here in 1 John, where the theme is fellowship with God. So the question tonight is, are you in fellowship with the Lord? If something should happen to you tonight and you entered into the presence of the Lord, would you meet him embarrassed or ashamed? Or would you be thrilled with open arms to say, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done in my life? You know, only we know. Only we know. And God knows. And if you're here tonight and you've never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're missing out on life and life more abundantly. I don't think that there's anybody in here who enjoys life more than me. Probably the same as me, but not more than me. I love my life. And I remember what it was like when I was a sinner, when I was lost. I loved that life too, but it was a different kind of a love. It was destructive. It was empty. But the life with Jesus Christ is fulfilling. It's not just a ticket to go to heaven. It's purpose, direction, service, rewarding, and I could go on and on and on. So God knows where we are tonight. And if there's something that you need to get right, then do it before we leave.